Let's read these two verses, John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, in recent weeks, I have been preaching to you on the theme of the Spirit and the struggling Christian. The messages delivered are based upon the scriptures that lie in these three chapters, John chapters 14 through to 16. The chapters record the last great discourse that the Lord brought to his disciples on that night before his crucifixion and his death. Much of that final message that the Lord brought to those men was comprised of words of comfort and words of encouragement. The 11 were struggling deeply with a variety of feelings. Their hearts were filled with fear and dismay and puzzlement and trouble and anxiety. In many, many ways, they believed that they did not have any future because of the fact that the Lord was continually bringing to them this fact that he was about to depart from them and return to heaven. And so the Lord spoke to these men to console them so that thereafter they would be able to pursue the ministry to which the Lord had already called them and had made clear to them in terms of what he wanted them to do. It was a ministry of evangelism that lay ahead of them. The Lord had revealed to these men that his purpose was to send them into all the world to preach the gospel, a commission that he underlined once again on that night before he died. The verse where I began to read is verse 16, and he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And so the Lord stated very clearly that he had chosen and ordained these 11 men to go and bring forth fruit. That's a specific ministry. And of course it is what I've just mentioned. It is a ministry of evangelism, preaching the gospel to the nations. And we know that these 11 men were the men who initially went out and went to various nations, even to the uttermost parts of the earth, as we learn from Acts chapter 1. Obviously, the Lord's intention was that these 11 men would not lose sight of his will for them, and so he spoke to them as he does here on this night before he died. He wanted them to grasp and to understand that there was a world of lost humanity outside of them, beyond their little parameters, to which they were to go and to carry the great gospel, a message of redeeming love. The Lord also spoke very candidly to these men about the treatment that they were to receive when they would go forth to serve him in a perishing world. And what he said to them must have been very alarming and very disconcerting to their souls, because he told them plainly, as we just read in this Bible reading, that there was a very, very great reality of experiencing the hatred of ungodly men, even as it had been shown to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you look at the words that precede our text, the words at the end of verse 25, and the Lord says this, "They hated me." Then he says, "without a cause." And he's telling these men that the hatred of the world for him, and especially the religious world of his day, and that's important to underline in passing. He's not talking here about the world in general, really. He's talking about the religious world. And the religious world of his day, namely the unbelieving apostate Jews, hated Christ deeply. And he's telling them that is the disciples, that they would receive the very same treatment and would be the objects of that same hatred. And he says, "they hated me without a cause." And those words simply mean that there was no reason or basis or cause whatsoever for the hatred that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced, and yet that hatred was poured upon him and was going to be vented on the disciples or the apostles as well. And of course that came to pass, and it took place and continues within the family of God down to this very day. There was a further consolation then that the Lord had to bring to these men, and that was that he once more spoke to them about the Holy Spirit and his ministry in their hearts, in their lives, and in the work that they were going to do. Look at verse 26 and notice how it starts. It says, "But when the Comforter is come." Now this is a step forward from what he already had said. These words actually take us back into chapter 14 by inference, where he had given the initial promise that the Holy Ghost was going to come. Remember that? We looked at those verses, John 14, 16, and 17 in the last three messages. And he says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another Comforter." Now he says, "But when the Comforter is come." And so in this context of warning them now about the hatred that they're going to have to experience, he says, "But when the Comforter is come." And so he goes a step farther, and he tells them that the Comforter would come to succor them and to strengthen them in that world of hatred in which they were going to serve the Lord, and in which, in fact, it's right to say most of these men, maybe all of these men, but certainly most of them, were going to have to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel and out of their love for Jesus Christ. And so the precise encouragement that these two verses hold is with regard to the Lord comforting his people in a world that is filled with hatred for the Christian. And that encouragement is that the Holy Spirit is with those who are hated so vehemently for Christ's sake by an unbelieving world. We think today of those who are dying, who are laying down their lives, who in Afghanistan are under severe pressure and in great danger. And many of them are laying down their lives, as we have been told. And yet, the Holy Spirit is with such people in a special way. And that's the precise consolation that comes forth from these verses. And I want to draw your attention, therefore, to these two verses, because out of them there are certain matters that we want to think about concerning the Holy Spirit and his comforting ministry and the consolation that he brings to the saints of God in such circumstances. First of all, we have the Spirit and his procession. Notice what verse 26 says. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Notice the word "proceedeth." It's the vital word in this part of the verse, the closing part of verse 26. It simply means to go forth, as you might understand. The translation that we have here is famously employed in Protestant theology, namely the procession of the Spirit. If you've ever read any theology, you will know that there is that theological truth that is actually named in this way, the procession of the Spirit. It's a term that is used in discussing the doctrine of the Trinity and the internal and eternal operation or activity of the Holy Spirit within the Godhead. It's called the procession of the Spirit. And I confess to you, that is a deep, deep subject. And I'm very thankful that I'm not getting into that today, because it would require an awful lot of time to try to set out. But just pity the poor students in the theology class, because that's where we deal with such things, the procession of the Spirit in that sense. But there's another sense to the procession of the Spirit, and that's what's in view here. "Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Here we are reading in this verse, with regard to that other procession of the Spirit, the operation of the Holy Ghost in the world of humanity, into the arena of fallen humanity, the Holy Spirit is said here to proceed, to go forth from the Father. Now these are vital words. The Spirit proceeding from the Father. I will explain this in detail, I trust, by the Lord's help as we go along here. But let me show you from these words the authority of this procession. Because those words from the Father may also be read from beside the Father. That's actually the literal reading of those words in the Greek language. From beside the Father. And that rendering is very important. Exceedingly important. Because it reveals a number of matters about the authority that marks the procession of the Holy Ghost as He comes into the world to operate on behalf of the Trinity. These words, this language about the authority of His procession, He proceeds from beside the Father. These words are a reminder to us and they signify His divine eternity. His divine eternity. He proceeds from beside the Father. That means He is a distinct person from the Father. He's not the Father and He's not the Son. He is another person because you can't proceed from beside someone and not be a different person. But the whole point is, since He comes from beside the Father, that means He possesses eternity. That quality of eternity. Just like the Father, just like God the Son. The Holy Spirit is without beginning and He is without end. We think of the words that are used of Him in Hebrews 9, verse number 14, where He is actually called the Eternal Spirit. And so, child of God, think about this today. The one who comforts you had no beginning, and thank God He has no end, because He's God. He's God the Holy Spirit. He's the Eternal Spirit. We think of Him. And those very words, the Eternal Spirit, do they not take us back to Genesis 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God. And that name, God, as used there, is that very well-known Hebrew noun, Elohim, which is a plural noun, which is a reference, therefore, in itself to three persons. For we know there are three persons in the Godhead. And so when it says, in the beginning, God, it means in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And then it says, in Genesis 1, verse 3, the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters. He was there from the beginning, because He is eternal, no beginning, no end, just like Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, which also means face to face with God, and the Word was God. Again, a distinct person, the God the Son, with the Father, face to face with the Father, from all eternity. What blessed fellowship, what blessed truth. It is the doctrine of the Trinity, it's precious to our souls, because one of those persons came into time to be our Redeemer, and another of those persons comes into time and history to bring home to us what the other person, Jesus Christ, has accomplished for us to apply it to our lives. And we'll see more about that a little later by the help of God. And so this language about the authority of His procession, He comes from beside God, reminds us of the Spirit's divine eternity. It also reminds us of His divine essence. Since He's from beside God, that means, or the Father, that means that He has the same nature as the Father. He is God. He possesses deity. Go please to Acts 5. And let me show you there in Acts chapter 5 a couple of verses that are vitally important as you deal with this matter of the Spirit's procession coming forth from the Father with all the authority that He possesses, because He is eternal and because He has the whole divine essence within His being. Acts 5 verse 3. And it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira who, as you may know the story, they sold a property and they pretended to give everything to God's work, and that was the problem. That was their pretense. That was a lie. But they kept back part of the price. That's the story. That's the setting. So look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now go down to verse 5. verse 4, the end of the verse. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. In verse 3 it says, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So they had lied to the Spirit of God. They had made a pretense that they were giving all that they received for that piece of land or that property, but they only gave part of it. They could have kept it all, or they could have given it all. But you see, the whole lie was they were pretending they'd given it all, and they'd lied to the Holy Ghost. And then in verse number 4, Peter says, you've lied to God. What's the natural conclusion to all that? The Holy Ghost is God. And you can go through different verses. This is just one example, and you will find this in different places. I haven't time to do that. But what I'm simply saying is this. Here is the Spirit's personality underlined again. He comes from beside the Father. He's therefore a person. He's distinct from the Father. And furthermore, that means he's not a mere influence or a mere energy. That couldn't be said to come from beside the Father. That's the language. And therefore, you have his essence here. He's beside the Father. That means he's equal with the Father. He's on the same level as the Father. And he comes forth from the Father. His eternity, his essence. And then we have his equality. And I've touched on that. He comes from beside the Father. And that signifies that he is what is often referred to as being co-equal with the Father with regard to person and with regard to glory and therefore with regard to authority. This is the whole point. Brethren and sisters, the Comforter who comes to comfort us in our tribulations in general and with regard to the hatred of Christ's church in particular, the Comforter has all the authority of who he actually is. He's God the Spirit. Eternity and deity, divine essence, and this matter of equality with the Father and the Son mark the identity and the person of the Holy Spirit. If you think about equality, one way of showing that again is by looking at a certain event, a certain activity. And what I want to show you is the resurrection. If you'll turn to Romans 8 and look at verse 11, a very important verse for the Christian, but also a very important verse for the one who is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 11, it says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now in this verse, we read of the resurrection of Christ to begin with. It speaks of Jesus being raised from the dead. And who raised him from the dead? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. The Holy Ghost raised Christ from the dead. I know Christ rose by his own power. But again, you see, the whole Trinity was involved in the resurrection of Christ. And the Holy Ghost was certainly involved. Now, it goes on to say then that the Holy Ghost will raise up God's people. That's really what it's saying at the last day. He shall quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now here's the point. Only one who is God can raise the dead. The Holy Ghost was involved in the resurrection of Christ. The Holy Ghost will raise believers from their graves. What's the conclusion? The Holy Ghost is God. Now there's the authority of the procession of the Spirit. He proceeds forth. He comes into the world to be with God's people. And dear friend, live every day, not grieving the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit, but live in the consciousness of having him with you. Do all you can to maintain his presence and his gracious power in your life. But remember this, that the one who's with you and shall never depart from you is the one who has all authority. And what authority you have in this kind of language. He comes from beside the Father. And it contains all those thoughts that I have endeavored to set before you at this stage in this message. It's a vital and important matter. The Holy Spirit and his procession. He comes with all the authority of being God within his being, at his disposal, is he not able, therefore, to take care of us? He certainly is. And that's how to think about it. That's how to apply it. The Holy Spirit is God, all power, all knowledge. As we saw in recent times, omnipresent, everywhere. Therefore, it is easy for him to simply intervene, to bring a word of cheer, to touch a body, to console a soul, to lift up a heart, to bring comfort. It's nothing to the Spirit to do that, to help those who are facing death. I mentioned that already in prayer and even in what I've said in this message so far. People today whom we know, and it's been brought home to us very poignantly and very vividly. We don't know them, I mean personally, but we know of them. In Afghanistan, in Pakistan, and all these nations out in that part of this world, and they're laying down their lives, and no doubt many, many more that we don't know about. And they're going to face death in one way or another, and they're going to lose their lives. How are they able to do it? Are they superhuman? Have they qualities that you don't have? Well, my friend, let me tell you something. They are just the same frail, mortal, limited people like you and me. But what happens is, when he who has all authority comes upon them, he can either deliver them out of the jaws of death, if that be God's will, or he gives them that special grace with which to die and bear testimony to Christ in their martyrdom. There is the authority of his procession, the agency in his procession, because the Holy Spirit comes forth from the Father to operate in the world as a divine agent of the Godhead. I've mentioned Genesis 1, verse 1. I've mentioned Genesis 1, verse 3. And there's the Holy Spirit as the agent of the Godhead operating in the realm of creation. You see, you read there in that wonderful chapter a number of times, many times indeed, right down the chapter, "And God said." God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said all that he says in that chapter. But what you've got to remember is that as God spoke, the Spirit operated. He took the word that was spoken and he applied it in creation, and through the spoken word and the power of the Holy Ghost, all things were created out of nothing. As Hebrews 11, 1-3 tells you, out of nothing. For the worlds that are framed were not framed by things that do appear. That means they were framed out of nothing. And by the power of the Holy Ghost. Psalm 33, 6 is a classic verse in that regard. What does it say? Well, look at it with me just quickly, because it's worth looking at and reminding yourself of what it actually means. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord. Now, there's the word. And who in the Bible is the word of the Lord? That is Jesus Christ. By the word of the Lord. The word Lord there means Jehovah. So you've got Jehovah and you've got the word of Jehovah. You've got Jehovah and you've got Christ. There's two persons. Or there are two persons. And then it goes on to say, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath. And the Hebrew word is often translated spirit, by the spirit of his mouth. And so in that one little statement, in Psalm 33, 6, you've got the Trinity operating in creation. The word of the Lord, Jehovah and his word, and the Holy Ghost. And all things appeared. And so the Spirit of God was there operating in this word, in this world, the agent in this whole procession. In other words, what I'm saying is, as the Lord speaks in John 15, 26 about the procession of the Spirit, he's not saying this is the first time the Holy Ghost will come. He's actually saying that he's coming as he has come before. He will proceed again as he's done in the past. And he did it in the past at the very beginning. He came forth from the Father to operate in this world And down through Old Testament ages, you can trace this over and over again. In Joseph's day, when the people of God were facing famine and starvation, he came into Joseph, he filled Joseph. And did not Pharaoh actually say, "Where can we find a man like this?" That's Joseph, in whom the Spirit of the Lord is. The Holy Ghost in Joseph, saving the whole world from starvation. Or in the days when Moses built the tabernacle, and we're told in Exodus 31, 1-3, that the Holy Spirit filled Bezaleel with the Spirit of the living God. And then in David's day, as David sat down to write Scripture, I could take you through Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. These are outstanding events. The days of Joseph, the days of Moses, the days of David, and the Holy Ghost is in all these men. And the Holy Ghost has proceeded from the Father into Joseph, into Moses. Think about this. He comes down to heaven from heaven to fill a man, to make that man his instrument. That's the agency of the Holy Ghost in his procession from the Father and being sent by the Son. And perhaps the most well-known, in fact, it was prayed this morning in the prayer meeting, taking another era of Old Testament history, the most well-known is with regard to the days of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the son of the high priest. And what does it say there in Zechariah 4:6? Not by might or by spirit. Sorry, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit. The whole return from Babylonian captivity was wrought by the Holy Ghost. He moved on Cyrus. He subdued evil men like Sanballat and Tobiah. He brought about the rebuilding of the temple first and the restoration of worship. And he brought about the building of the walls of Jerusalem afterwards. The Holy Ghost was in it all. Ah, my dear friend, the procession of the Spirit, the agency of His procession in this world to do what needs to be done. I could go into the New Testament to show you how the Spirit was there as He proceeded forth from the Father, and He wrought the impossible. He did that which no man could do. And of course, that is always happening, even in the regeneration of a single soul. That is the operation of the Spirit. So that men are not born of blood or the will of man or of the flesh, but of God. That's the miracle that every believer here has experienced. God, the Holy Ghost, regenerated you. It wasn't your decision. It was not your faith or your repentance. It was the Spirit of God who gave you the new birth and brought you forth. I go on then to my next point, the Spirit and His purpose. We look at the Spirit and His procession. He comes from the Father, proceeds from the Father. And there's an awful lot in that, and I've tried to summarize it for you onto that first heading. But now we come to these words. And here they are at the end of verse 26. He shall testify of me. There is the Spirit and His purpose. What is the specific purpose of the Holy Ghost in proceeding from the Father, according to Christ here? It's to testify of Christ. Now this is vital. This is the main work of the Holy Ghost in our day and time. You see, the world has been created long ago. Israel's day in Old Testament times is gone. It's behind us now. The Church of God has been set up in its New Testament form down through these last few thousand years, and it's during that period which the Bible calls the last days, that entire period from the days of the apostles in Christ until the Lord comes again, that what is in view here is actually happening. The purpose of the Spirit is to testify of Christ. Now again, he was testifying in Old Testament times. 1 Peter 1:10-11 tell you that. The Spirit of Christ, as he talks of the Old Testament prophets, which was in them, did testify of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And throughout Old Testament days, the gospel was preached. And preached because the Spirit was in the world. Yes, before the Lord was ever born, before the Messiah ever appeared, the gospel is being preached. 1 Peter 1, mark it in your Bible, look it up sometime later on today. Memorize those two verses, because there are very ill-informed people who will come along and tell you that there was nothing of the Spirit or nothing of Christ in Old Testament days. But 1 Peter 1, 10, 11 refutes that completely. The Spirit of Christ was in them. He did testify the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And what happened in Old Testament times, of course, transmits right into New Testament days. And if you'll go with me to 1 Peter 1 again, and verse number 2, you've got there a synopsis or a summary of the whole work of the Godhead in this matter of testifying and bringing forth the gospel in this world. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. It says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." And the word foreknowledge means foreordination or forelove. So there is a people who, according to God's foreordination or God's forelove, are His people. There's the plan of the Father. It's as clear as can be on the page of Scripture. Then it goes on to say, and we'll just jump over the Spirit at this point to the last part of the verse, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there you have God the Son, and what you have there is the price that the Son paid. So you have the plan that the Father drew up, a plan of foreordination to save men from their sins. Then you have the price that is paid to save them from their sins. And it refers there to the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, men and women, let me tell you, that opens up a whole avenue. Because there's the humanity of Christ. You can't have blood without humanity. Never let us talk about God having blood in His being, because that's impossible. God is a spirit. But when you come to Christ, Christ, who is God, became man, and therefore had within His very frame the precious blood that must be shed to redeem men from their sins. Let me tell you, if there's no saving power in the blood, then the humanity of Christ is one grand fallacy. But the Bible's telling us here that what we are led to in terms of being saved is to the price that was paid for our redemption. So there's the plan of the Father, there's the price that the Son paid, and that means that the Son is the redeeming Christ, but then there's the power of the Spirit. That's how you sum up these words. The center of the verse, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood. And I say the power of God, the Spirit, because what you look at there in those words is the word sanctification in a very specific sense. Sanctification has a broad sense. It can cover everything about our salvation. And of course it includes being purged, the Christian being purged in an ongoing way from remaining corruption and sin. But here, it's specifically talking about the power of the Spirit in the new birth. Look at it carefully. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. What is that? This sanctification of the Spirit is the Holy Ghost taking those whom the Father has purposed to save and for whom Christ has died, and He sets those people apart. He works in their hearts. And what He does is He gives them obedience, and that's the obedience of faith. I said this, or I intimated this a few minutes ago. When you were converted, it wasn't your decision. It was not your faith. It was not your repentance. They are the gifts of God. It's the Holy Ghost who gives men faith, who gives them repentance. And when a poor, guilty sinner comes to trust in the Holy Ghost, it's because the Spirit of God has set that person apart in the miracle of the new birth, from the rest of humanity and has put into that heart saving faith and repentance toward God. And that means that the first action of the sinner whom the Spirit sets apart is putting the faith that God has given, the trust that God has given in Christ for salvation. That, my friend, is the biblical order. That's what this book teaches. Here in 1 Peter 1:2, you've got the Trinity of the Godhead involved in our salvation. The Father planned it, the Son bought it with such great price, and the Spirit, here's the point, He applies it. Now that's what's in our text today, the Spirit and His purpose. He shall testify of me. What that means is the Holy Ghost comes into this world and He comes to apply redemption to sinners. Christian, not only become familiar with these terms, but grow to delight in them. That your entire experience of God's saving grace and salvation is nothing less than the application to your life, to your soul, to your whole being, of what God purposed for you from all eternity and what the Son bought for you in His vicarious death. It's the Holy Spirit applying that. And therefore, the procession of the Spirit coming from beside the Father into this world is, yes, for many reasons, but for this specific reason, to apply redemption to fallen, guilty, wicked sinners. Now, one more reference before I move to my closing thoughts here. Please go to Revelation 5. Revelation 5 and verse number 5 and verse number 6. And again, a wonderful passage to study and over which to meditate, but I can only show you a couple of things here that are relevant to what I'm saying. Revelation 5, verse 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And that book, that seal book, is symbolic of an inheritance that has been lost because of sin. That's what it means. That's what it signifies. That's all I can say now. And so John looks at the world of his day. He looks at humanity in this awful state of wickedness. And he begins to weep because he sees a book that's sealed with seven seals. And it says no man can open it. And he begins to weep profusely because he knows he can't open it. And no other man can open it. And he's told, don't weep. Don't weep. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals. What it simply means is Jesus Christ, by His work, has prevailed, has overcome. And He's the one who opens up the door of hope, opens up the book of mercy, who restores men to what they once were in Adam, and even higher than Adam. It's Christ who does this. Then verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and the midst of the elders, stood, and here's the literal rendering, and many of you will know it, stood a newly slain lamb. What it simply means is the prevailing virtue and power of Christ's redemptive work. It doesn't mean that He dies over and over again. It simply means that what He did on the cross has an eternal value. He stands there in heaven right now, as if He had just freshly died on the cross, because the work of the cross, the work of redemption, never loses its power. That's why we sing the old hymn, "The blood shall never lose its power." People don't like that in all their fancy ways of thinking, or that's the wrong word, their unbelieving ways of thinking. Don't sing about the blood. Don't preach about the blood. Oh, may God help us from ever going down that road. Because once you go down that road, you're finished. In heaven, Christ stands as a newly slain lamb, meaning that the blood that He shed has this unceasing virtue. So that's those words. Then the next words. Having seven horns, that means all power, A horn being the symbol of a king, all power, seven eyes, that means seven knowledge, perfect knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, why seven spirits of God? What does that mean? Remember the word seven symbolic here. It's pointing out the perfection of the Spirit. Christ sends the Spirit. He proceeds from the Father, and He's sent by the Son. That ties in with John 14, 15, and 16. But notice what happens. The Spirit sent forth into all the earth. Now get the connection. He sent forth into all the earth by the Lamb in the midst of the throne. What's He going into all the earth to do? He's going into all the earth to apply redemption to the nations. And brethren and sisters, that's what Christ tells us. He shall testify of me, the Lord says. There's the Spirit's purpose. And that brings me now to my final point here. We have the Spirit, and I want you to go back to John 15, please, and look at it and rejoice in it and notice it. We have the Spirit and His partners. John 15, 27. Listen to these amazing words, Christian. And ye also shall bear witness. And the verb there, bear witness, is exactly the same as the verb testify in verse 26. He shall testify of me. And then the Lord says, and ye also shall testify, because ye have been with me from the beginning. For the disciples, that was so important. Those 11 men, they had been there from the very go-get, from the very beginning of the Lord's time, when He called them at the Sea of Galilee and so forth, and brought them to Himself. And they haven't missed a word. They've been there all the time, and therefore they are very, very qualified witnesses. But here's what the Lord says to them. Ye also. There's the vital word, the little word also. He shall testify of me, the end of verse 26. Ye also shall testify of me. There's where I see the Spirit and His partners. Do you notice the thrill of this? The Holy Ghost and God's people working together, testifying together in a fallen world as those who are sent by the Father. Now, if you'll turn to Acts 5, and I promise you this is my last reference. Acts 5, verse number 32. I mean today, and God willing, I'll say something more again, but Acts 5, 32. And here's what Peter says. One of those men, this is the thrilling thing. Peter understood what the Lord was saying that night. And now he brings it out. Acts 5, if you started at verse number 29, it says, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's to do with preaching the gospel. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus and so on. And then verse 32, and we are His witnesses. There's the word now in noun form, which means to testify, to bear witness. We are His witnesses of these things. Now listen to this. And so is also the Holy Ghost. And that's a remarkable statement. In John 15, it's the other way around. He shall testify me, that's the Spirit, and you also. But here it's changed round, and Peter says, we are His witnesses, and so also is the Holy Ghost. Think about it this way. It brings out very clearly this order in Acts 5. The vital role that God's people have to play in this world. We're His witnesses, Peter says, and so also is the Holy Ghost. Now, he's not saying the Holy Ghost is inferior to Him. No way. But he's underlining a vital point. How does the Holy Ghost witness in this world? I'm thinking here today about encouraging these men. They're going into a world of hatred. Most of them are, in fact, probably all of them are going to die. That's very daunting, isn't it? Have you thought that tomorrow, because you're not to give out tracts in Ballymena or whatever it might be, you're going to get your head cut off? I tell you, you would think twice. Because no Christian should ever be foolhardy and bluster about as if you're some kind of a mountain man, fears nobody. You're just a coward like me or anybody else at the bottom of it. How did these men go out into a world of hatred to testify of Christ, except for the fact that the Holy Ghost was right beside them? He was their partner, and they were his partners. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's why you've all those terms and other references, like Philippians 4 verse 3, my fellow laborers. Or in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 2, Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer. And on we could go. Do you know the great statement in 1 Corinthians 3, 9? We are laborers together with God. What a statement. We are laborers together with God. But in what sense? Well, we have the procession of the Spirit. He comes forth from the Father. And you've got the purpose of the Spirit to testify of Christ. But then you've got the partners whom He takes with Him. And my friend, I want you to see it this way. Every missionary who goes out to the foreign field goes out there as a partner with God, with Christ, with the Spirit. That's what a missionary is. Or, may I say, a children's worker, or a Sunday school teacher, or whatever it might be in terms of serving the Lord, or just you wives at your kitchen sinks and your little ones all around you. That's your mission field. Or you brethren out there in the workplace tomorrow, why are you there? You're there to earn your money and feed your family and so on, but you're there to testify of Christ. How are you going to do it when they're cursing all around you and swearing and telling their filthy jokes and actually persecuting you thereby, if not doing even deeper persecution? How are you going to do it all? This is the answer. You and the Holy Spirit are partners. And that, my friend, is not trivializing the Word of God or this whole issue. This is the truth. This is an amazing thing that God would take the likes of us to be His partners and have us serve in this spiteful, hateful world of sin and woe and darkness, to shine as lights, to be the bread of life, and to be the light of the world, and be the salt of the earth, that God would take us and make us that, and do so by having us in partnership with the Holy Ghost. What a thrill to the heart. That's the truth that will take away fear. When you're shaking, and we were out there a few weeks back putting out leaflets for the Bible Club, some of the brethren were praying about it even beforehand and afterwards. Lord, I was scared going up to those doors. And I tell you something, it's not a matter of being scared of the dogs that might be there. They might frighten you, but it's who's going to open the door, or who's going to, as we say, light on you and all of that. Young people here today, how do you face tomorrow? How do you face university? How do you face a new academic year? How are you going to do this? Because the Lord wants you to be His testifiers, His witnesses, and you'll be hated, and you'll be laughed at, you'll be mocked. Here's the answer. The blessed partnership of the Spirit of the living God, and God, the Holy Ghost, looks on you as one of His partners in the great work of the gospel. And may the Lord write this upon our hearts today. Encourage your souls. Strengthen you in the inward man. And send you forth rejoicing into a world, yes, that hates the Lord and His people, but a needy world, a lost world, where God has His elect to be saved. And this is how and only how it will happen, as we testify of Christ. We'll leave it there today. We'll not even sing that other hymn or try to. We'll just bow in prayer and let's unite our hearts together in closing. Remember, please, folks, because there are more in here today than before, you will be ushered out. So do not all rush out at once. Just wait your turn, and the brethren will get you to the doors. Father in heaven, hear prayer. Work by your Spirit. Bless us, we pray, and grant us mercy from God to testify of thee. And may the Holy Ghost come down in all his power and take us on from strength to strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.